All right. Praise the Lord. You may go ahead and be seated if you can. Thank you, Jesus. God is good. Amen. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. I'm glad to be back behind the pulpit again tonight. We're going to continue on with part three of the series that we've been working on, I Am What God Says I Am. You know, I was talking with someone before the service, and we were talking about the fact that I was going to be up here speaking, and I remember the first time that I gave a sermon. I was scheduled to give a sermon at this little Baptist church, and the song that we sang right before I was to get up and preach had this verse in it, and it said, "While we try to preach the word." And it was like, oh, why did they sing that song? That just, so I got up and I tried to preach the word. And anyway, I've preached a few sermons since then. So praise the Lord. Okay, so we're at part three. Well, we talked about, first of all, the importance of us understanding that we are what God says we are. And how that needs to become part of our core value system. That needs to get into our heart. We need to practice it and walk in these things that God has said about us. Because in these last days, the more that we are centered in on God, the more that these truths of God's word are part of our life, when the going gets tough, I tell you, we will be able to stand up. You know, I was reading this week a book by a Chinese man written, I don't know how long ago, many, many years ago, called The Art of War. And one of the things that it talked about in there was about the soldier. And he said, if you've got a well-trained soldier, don't be concerned about what happens to him when he gets into a hard place in battle. Talked about now, before they go to battle, the night before, you're going to hear crying and you're going to hear sighing. In other words, people are going to be going through some emotion as they prepare for war. But once they get out in that battle, something just clicks. And the natural training that they've had, the natural inclination in that situation comes forth, and they become valiant warriors in the face of the enemy. And you know, I saw that in my life 3 years ago when I came home and found my wife without life in her. And because of the training that I'd had here and the things that I've thought about and who we are in Christ and the power that we have in Him, I could face that situation, and it just rose up inside of me, and I began to call forth life into her body and raised her from the dead. Now, that didn't happen because I was just sitting around doing fun and social and nice Christian little things. It was there because I had been studying the Word. I had been putting the Word into my heart. I've been at church every day it was open to hear the Word of God. And to, when I'm not here, I'm still hearing the Word of God because I'm spending time with Him. And so that stuff gets built into our core value system. And then when the tough times come, we are right there and we know what to do. So these things that we've been learning are some of those concepts, some of those understandings of what God thinks about us that need to be deep in our core value system, such as part one, we talked about the righteousness of God, that we are the righteousness of God. We have a right standing before Him. Righteousness is the ability to stand in the presence of God without a sense of guilt, condemnation, or inferiority. And it gives us power to be able to face every situation, because there is no reason for us to shrink back. Because We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. There's no reason that the blessings of God, the power of God, the grace of God, the favor of God is not right there to meet every situation that we are facing. Because we are the righteousness of God. We are in right standing with Him. And so we walk in that understanding. And then part two, we talked about that we are complete in Christ Jesus. Complete in Him. And in that completeness, that is what I mean by that, and what the word means by that, is that Christ is dwelling in us. Remember, we read the scripture in Colossians 2, 9 and 10. 9 says that Jesus was filled with all the fullness of God. Jesus was filled with God. And we also are filled with God because the next verse says, and we are complete in Him. And it's the exact same word. Jesus was filled with God, and we are filled with Him. You can read it like this, and you are in Him who has been filled with the fullness of God bodily, having been filled fully and completely with the fullness that comes from His fullness, with the present result that you are in a state of fullness, fullness in Him. All of God is in us because we are in Christ Jesus. And because of that, we can do anything and we can overcome everything in our life in Christ Jesus. And so we talked about that and about Christ in us, that hope, that confident expectation of glory, of the presence of God in our lives. And so tonight we want to talk about that we are seated with Christ, seated with Him in heavenly places. We did a song earlier, and the last verse of that song is what's on the overview. Heaven is calling for you to come higher, to see everything from a new point of view. Be seated with Jesus in heavenly places. From His perspective, everything is brand new. We tend to think too earthbound, too down here, not down under, but down here, too world-oriented. The Word tells us that to be of any earthly good, you need to be heavenly-minded. Now, we tend to hear that opposite of that, right? Well, you're so heavenly-minded, you're of no earthly good. But let me tell you, if you are heavenly-minded and you know who you are in Christ, then you are of earthly good. You can help more people. You can be in the right place at the right time in more situations to be able to minister to others because you are heavenly-minded. You know who you are in Christ. You know the power of God that is in you. And you know that you are seated with Him. And because you are seated with Him in heavenly places, you can be a benefit to people on this earth. We have been seated with Christ in heavenly places, and we are to live in those heavenly places while on earth. So we want to talk about our position in Christ. We want to talk about the heavenly perspective that we have, and we want to talk about spiritual warfare in the heavenlies because we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. You know, I came across a real interesting fact this week. I'm going to see if anybody here can answer this question. Which Old Testament scripture is quoted or referred to in the New Testament more than any other verse in the Bible? The Old Testament scripture that is repeated, either quoted verbatim or significantly referred to in the New Testament. Well, Psalm 110, verse 1. Psalm 110, verse 1. This verse is quoted in the New Testament 18 different times. 18. Now, Someone might have guessed, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that's pretty good. It's quoted about 8 different times in the New Testament. But this one verse, Psalm 110, verse 1, and what it says is this: the Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now, of course, it's God talking about the Messiah, about Jesus, that he would sit at his right hand until I make thine enemies your footstool. So, we know that in Ephesians, which is one of the places where this verse is referred to, it said that power of God has been shown to us. It was the same power that was wrought, and now I'm in verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 1, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. So we know from this scripture that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about us now. I'm going to start in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. So that's where you are. When he rose us up from being spiritually dead, in Christ, he seated us with Jesus in heavenly places. We are seated with him in heavenly places. What does that mean for us? Well, first of all, let's look at another place that talks about our place in him. In Colossians chapter 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For we are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So we are to seek those things which are above. We are to set our affections, direct our emotions, set our affections on things above. We are to be living in the heavenly places in which we are placed positionally in Christ. It's a place of the newness of life because we have been raised up. Romans 6, verses 4 through 6, put it this way: know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Why? Because we are with him in heavenly places. We have been raised up with him. It is also a place of authority. We have been given authority on earth and in the heavenlies. Now, we read Ephesians 1:20, which said that he was raised up, Jesus was raised from the dead, and God set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. It goes on in verse 21, and it says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet. I'm going on in verse 22. Has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. So we see here that the right hand of the Father is a place of authority, because Jesus being placed there put him far above every principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named. And we are seated with him in that place. We have a place of authority. Exodus chapter 15, verse 6 talks about the right hand of God, about the place of authority and power that the right hand is. Now, this was after the children of Israel had gone through the Red Sea and the Egyptians had been drowned in the Red Sea. Now, just a little caveat here. You know, some people have said that it wasn't really the Red Sea they went across. It was the Reed Sea. And they were able to get across it real easy because it wasn't very deep in those days. And, you know, it was in the springtime or whatever, and there wasn't much water. So they were able to get across it as though it were on dry land. Now, my question is this. How in the world did all those Egyptians drown in 6 inches of water? Now, that to me was the miracle. But we know that's not what happened. The walls of water on either side, on the right hand and the left, and they went through as on dry land. And then after they went through, the Egyptians said, "Let's go after them." And they plowed into that dry land, which soon became wet land, as the waters came back over them and flooded them. And so the children of Israel are rejoicing in Exodus 15 over what God had done. And they say this in verse 6 of Exodus 15, "Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, has dashed in pieces the enemy." And if you look up right hand in the scripture, you'll find, especially in the Psalms, that it talks about the power of God's right hand, the authority that's in God's right hand. So as Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, that's the place of authority. And we are seated right there with him, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. We'll talk about that more fully in a few minutes. You know, when Tim Greenwood was here last week, he gave a great illustration that talks about the way that we need to be having a heavenly perspective on things. He talked about how when he was with the Boy Scouts, that they had gone on a camping trip, and they had gone off and they were playing in this forest and on the streams and everything. They ended up getting lost. They couldn't figure out which way to get back because the trees were so thick and all the streams looked the same because they'd been out there for hours playing around. And they remembered that there was a mountain in the center of this park, so they were able to figure out where that mountain was, or hill, or whatever you want to call it, a high place. And so they went up there and they got up on that mountain. They climbed up there and there was a rock outcropping. And when they got on that rock outcropping there, they had a view of the whole area. They could see the highway and the river and the lake, and they could see the smoke from their campfire, and they knew where they were at. So while they were in the midst of the trees, they couldn't see anything. But when they got on that outcropping, they could see. They had a new perspective. And of course, Tim went off on a different area in terms of a new perspective on faith. But it gives us a great picture of the same thing here, that when we are in the midst of our life and we're living in the challenges that we're going through in our life, we can get so bogged down by the trees and the obstacles and the things, the mountains that we see in our way. But when we are in Christ, when we are seated in heavenly places and understand that perspective, then we can see things in a whole different view. Do you know that from heaven, every mountain is just a molehill? Even Mount Everest just is a little bump in the road. So no matter how big our mountains may seem, no matter how deep the valleys that we may be going through, it doesn't matter, because in Jesus, when we are in heavenly places, even those things seem minor. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't have to fight through it. It doesn't mean that they just disappear. But certainly our perspective changes. And because our perspective changes, we are seeing things from a different point of view. We now see, instead of the mountain looking large in front of us, we know that we have a larger God, that His power can take care of those mountains in our life. James puts it this way: count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter all those trials and tribulations of life. Count it joy. Why in the world can we count it joy? Because, see, we're seeing it from a different perspective. We're not seeing the empty checkbook that we're challenged with. We're not seeing the challenges in our body that seem to plague us day after day and week after week. We're not looking at that. We are joying because we know in the midst of that trial, something else is going on. We count it all joy, knowing this, that the trying of our faith works patience. And we let patience have its perfect work, that we may be perfect, entire, lacking in nothing. A different perspective, a higher perspective of the challenges that we're going through. Paul talks about the same thing in 2 Corinthians 4:17 when he talks about our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, but it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So what may seem in the natural to be heavy afflictions are, in the perspective from heaven, a light affliction that then becomes an exceeding eternal weight of glory, of God's presence, of His working in our life. I had a situation the last couple of days where I had gotten a letter from the tax people saying that I owed a bunch of money. And it was like, what? That's not supposed to be happening. This is not the way. And so I called the people, called the folks, and talked to them about it. And they said, well, I'm sorry, because this was done that way and that was done this way. There's nothing that can be done about it. You owe the money. Okay, so I'm praying for favor and praying for the Lord to, you know, intervene in this situation, but nothing seemed to be happening. So I called my accountant and I said, this is what they said, this is what happened, this is what I got in the mail. And so he said, let me handle it. And so then he called his people at the franchise tax board, and sure enough, there was a way around it. So they said, just put everything's on hold. Don't worry about your account. It's on hold. And we're going to get this worked out, and you shouldn't have to pay anything. So praise the Lord. But see, I didn't get all frustrated and upset about it. Now, I didn't like it. I prayed and expected God's favor. When we see things from a heavenly perspective, knowing that God is on our side, knowing that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, knowing that God lives in us, we are complete in Him, it gives us a new perspective. Romans 8 puts it this way: the present sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory that we are going to experience. But that verse is sandwiched between two other verses. I mean, most verses are, I guess, aren't they? Romans 8:17 says this: if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If it so be that we suffer with Him, we shall also be glorified together. Joint heirs. The Scripture tells us that all things were given to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. All things belong to Jesus, and we are joint heirs. Joint heirs with Him. So, that's another reason why we can know that our present sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory that we will receive. But also, verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. So that's exciting to know that because we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus, that even though the afflictions that we go through, they may seem in some cases heavy, but they are really light in comparison to the glory that shall be revealed, because we are growing to be those manifested sons of God. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul there talks about pressing towards the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:12, not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended in Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So he is pressing for that high calling. In other words, to fulfill the calling that Jesus has given us, which is to live with him in heavenly places. So we press, we push, we reach forth, we follow after. Matter of fact, that word follow after in verse 12 and the word I press are exactly the same word in the Greek. We are to press, and it's a word that has a lot of emphasis to it. It's emphasizing that pressing, that pushing, that reaching for, the following after, to go after what God has done for us. We press into that high calling. And in that high calling, there are several things I want us to talk about. First of all, living with the mind of Christ. We could almost teach this as a whole nother thing of, I am what God says I am. That is, that we have the mind of Christ. It doesn't say that we might have the mind of Christ, or if you work hard enough, you'll get the mind of Christ. It says that we have the mind of Christ. Let me read the whole verse. For who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So that means that if we have the mind of Christ, how do we live in that mind of Christ from a heavenly perspective? For one thing, it means that any thought that comes into our mind that is not in the mind of Christ, in other words, that is not part of the Word of God, anything that is not lovely and pure and of good report, I'm quoting now Philippians 4:8, anything that is not of that is not of the mind of Christ. And if you have the mind of Christ, then when something comes into your mind that is not the mind of Christ, not the Word of God, then you say, hey, that's not my thought. And you cast it out. You get rid of it. You say, thought, you go in the name of Jesus. That is not my thought because I have the mind of Christ. It's something that we need to learn to live with every day. That we, for one thing, we should be proclaiming that. We should be affirming that we have the mind of Christ on a daily basis. And then check yourself every day throughout the day. As things come into your mind, as thoughts, those are the evil one trying to deceive you, trying to trick you, trying to put thoughts into your mind to take you off of the Word of God. And we are to have the mind of Christ, not the mind of the world, not the mind of the evil one. So cast those out. Very much like that is that we are to live as new creatures in Christ. The Word tells us, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And because we are new in Christ, we are to live as new creatures in Christ. So when the old things from the past crop up in our lives, again, when they come into our minds, when they present themselves in some way, we say, no, I'm not like that. I am a new creature in Christ. I don't have those kind of words that come out of my mouth. I don't have those kind of habits that are in my life. My habits are now habits of Christ. I am a new creature in Christ. So I don't live that way. And we reject those things in our life. Living as in heaven on earth. Matthew 6:10 from the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to start in verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Verse 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we learned some time ago as we studied this verse on thy kingdom come, thy will be done, we found out that those are in the imperative. In other words, those are commands. Thy kingdom come. We are putting our demand in what God has already told us that we could demand, and that is thy kingdom come. We're calling it forth. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we need to live as in heaven, so on earth. Because we live in heavenly places, because we have rights and authority, because we live in heavenly places. For one thing, man, the glory of God is there. And so in living in heavenly places, the glory of God should be evident and resident in our lives. His will should be being done as it is in heaven. And we know from Revelation 21:4 what part of that looks like. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So that is the will of God that we should be living in heaven, here on the earth. As in heaven, so on earth. And then we are to be living as ambassadors from heaven. From 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to start in verse 18. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We are ambassadors for Christ, ambassadors of heaven. And because we are ambassadors from heaven, we have the rights and the privileges of an ambassador. We are not subject to the laws and the natural occurrences of things here on the earth because we are in heavenly places. We are citizens of heaven. We are residing here on earth, but our life is in heaven. And so we live as ambassadors, knowing that we have all the protection that we need. We have all the finances that we need. Ambassadors don't go out without funds, as they don't have to go out and raise their own money from, you know, if they're in the Philippines, they don't have to go out and beg on the streets for money. They are well supplied as ambassadors. And so the same thing is true. They are taken care of. And the same thing is true for us. We need to be living as ambassadors from heaven. Spiritual warfare in the heavenlies. One of my favorite parts. Ephesians 1:21, it says that we read this already, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places, and that puts us far, far, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named. Why far, far, far above? Because that word in the Greek is a compound word, and that's the way it should be translated. Far, far, far above. It's emphasizing the distance that there is above, from heaven to the principalities, powers, mights, and dominions. Far, far, far above. That should give us a perspective of spiritual warfare. I remember one time when we had the Believer's Miracle Service, and I've been meditating on these verses because this is one of the scriptures that we encourage people to read every single day, to read in their morning devotions from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 23. So I've been doing that and meditating on it. And one day we were at the Believer's Miracle Service and we were praying and we were binding the strong man over the cities of Arcadia and Monrovia, where the hotel borders those cities, and commanding them to not have any effect on the service that we were going to be having. And I realized that as I was praying that I was focusing up, because they're the strong man over, right? And so I'm in my mind, I'm seeing myself praying up to these strong men and commanding them, you know. And then as I read this, I was meditating on this, I thought, wait a second, what am I doing? It says I am seated in heavenly places far, far, far above. No, it's strong man, you back off. It's like us talking to an ant or a cockroach. You go in the name of Jesus. You have no effect here. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. It should change our perspective of how we do spiritual warfare. It's not us fighting from down here in this little place and hoping they'll hear it and hoping they'll follow it. No, we are in the place with Christ. It's not our power, it's His power, but He's given it to us. And He has given us His word, He has given us His name to use, and we command from heavenly places those powers and principalities that are coming against us, coming against our family, coming against our mind, whatever it might be. We have spiritual authority. We should be living on the high ground. Now, the illustration I used of Tim and finding that hill with the rock outcropping, when I was reading that book on the art of war, it's mentioned it a couple of times. It says you should encamp on a high place facing the sun. And I thought, wow, isn't that interesting? Because there's a lot of, in war and military and that kind of thing, there's a lot of parallels, spiritual parallels to our fighting spiritual battles or to our spiritual warfare. And I like what it said. Encamp on a high place facing the sun. And so that's what we are to be doing. We are to be living, to be camping on a high place facing the sun, facing the S-O-N. Not the S-U-N, the S-O-N, so that we are living in the kingdom of God, living as in heaven on earth, living in the kingdom of God, expecting all the benefits of the kingdom of God, the peace and the joy and the power and everything that we need in the kingdom of God. And we do that, of course, by, as we talk about around here, about the importance of us being aware of the three spiritual thermostats. In other words, joy, peace, and patience. In Romans 14, 17, it says that the kingdom of God is not meat or drink. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So with the peace, with the joy, we are in the kingdom of God. So when those things start waning, when we start getting frustrated, when we start getting fearful, and the peace and the joy and the patience that we're to be living in start to disappear, we are getting out of the kingdom of God. So we need to get back to our encampment on the high place, facing the sun, facing our Lord, facing the Savior. Thank you, Jesus. What is the purpose of the engagement. We read from Psalm 110 about that God was going to place Jesus, sit Jesus at his own right hand until he makes his enemies his footstool. Well, one of the purposes for our engagement of spiritual battle is to help to enforce that, to bring his enemies unto his footstool. Jesus defeated Satan and made a show of him openly, but he left us here to enforce the peace. It says in 1 John 3:8 that Jesus came to destroy the works of the evil one. And one of our jobs is to help to enforce that destruction, is to continue to destroy his works in our lives and in other people's lives until his enemy is made our footstool. In 1 Corinthians 15, there it's talking about the end times. And it says, when cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Verse 25, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And so we are those that, with Christ, seated in heavenly places, that are using our spiritual authority to bring his enemies under his feet. And that last enemy says there is death. That's why we are rising up, so we can say that Satan can't kill us. We are those that will overcome death and be here when Jesus returns. His enemies made his footstool, the purpose of our engagement. The conditions of engagement. A couple of times in that book on the Art of War, he made this statement that if you know yourself and you know your enemy, you are assured victory. If you know yourself and you know your enemy, you are assured victory. So I want to talk a little bit about that as far as knowing ourself. At a recent commencement exercise at Texas University, William McRaven, I should say Admiral William McRaven, gave a speech. He is a naval admiral, of course. I guess there's no other kind, is there, but a naval admiral. Anyway, he is in charge of special forces. He, in his tenure with the Navy, some 30 plus years, he was a Navy SEAL, and now he is over the Navy SEALs. And he talked in his commencement address about how to change the world. And one of the things that he talked about in there was how every morning what would happen was there was an inspection. Their commanders would come in and inspect their barracks, making sure that every bed was made precisely the way it should be made. And he used to wonder at that time, why in the world are they so concerned about my bed? You know, it's like I just sleep in it. I mean, that's all it's there for. But every morning, that was one of the first things. Their bed had to be made, and it had to be made perfectly. And he said, I've come to learn that one of the ways that you change the world is by making your bed every morning. In other words, having the discipline to do... I see people shaking their heads. Your mother would be glad to hear this, that I'm talking to you about this. How often did your mother say, did you make your bed? So, the discipline that it takes to make your bed, it becomes the first discipline of the day. You have accomplished a task, and in accomplishing that task, now you can go on and accomplish other tasks. And he made this statement, if you have a terrible day, and you come home, and your bed is made, you say, well, at least one thing went right today. I got my bed made. So you change the world by making your bed. Now, what is my point in that? My point is this, that for you to live in heavenly places, for you to be all that God has called you to be effective as living on earth as in heaven, it's going to be important for you to have discipline. It's going to be important for you to have a lifestyle that is conducive of a warrior who gets up every morning and makes his bed. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life." A good soldier is not entangled. We don't live as civilians. We live in readiness. In readiness for what? In readiness for warfare. For no man that wars, no person that wars, is entangled in the affairs of this life. He has set himself above and beyond that. He has learned to discipline himself from those areas. In Ephesians chapter 6, we are familiar with these scriptures about the armor of God. I'd like us to look at something a little bit different in these scriptures about the armor of God. I'm going to start in verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And in the power of his might. See, if we want to be those that are assured victory in every spiritual battle that we face, we need to be that good soldier. We need to know ourselves. In other words, in Christ, we need to be so solid that no matter what the enemy throws at us, we know our defense and we know our rightful place. We know our strength. We know our weapons. We know who we are in Christ so that we are not overwhelmed and victory can be assured. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." That is the person that is in the armor. The person that is in the armor. That's then talked about in verse 11. "Put on the whole armor of God." The whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. A weak and ineffectual person, no matter how great their armor is, no matter how shiny their weapon is, if they are weak and fearful inside that armor, they are going to be moving in the wrong direction. Instead of facing the enemy, which is the indication that these scriptures give, that we stand, that we are in readiness, that person is going to be in their armor, they're going to be backing up. They're going to be having a tendency to retreat. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, in the natural, of course, we know that is true. A fearful soldier is going to be a dead soldier in the midst of a battle. But in the spiritual, one of the things that happens is that as you put on the armor of God, it's not now our armor. It's not us trying to protect ourselves. It's still important that we be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. But putting on the armor itself will help us to become strong in the Lord. Because the armor, as we know, starting in verse 14, that we are to put on the belt of truth around our loins. That belt of truth protects us. That belt of truth is the life of God that protects the life of God in us. And what that means is we know who God is and he lives in us. We are complete in Christ Jesus. And then the second one is to have on the breastplate of righteousness. And we talked about that, the importance of knowing that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. See how the armor, as we're putting it on, begins to bring strength and fortitude and an aggressive attitude towards spiritual warfare. Because you know what? God is in me. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. My feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I know what the word says. I know what I'm supposed to do. There is a confidence that begins to come on us. We're taking the shield of faith, whereby we can get rid of all the fiery darts of the wicked one. We have the helmet of salvation. We know everything that Jesus has paid for us, for our salvation. So any attack of the evil one against our finances, against our bodies, against our families, we know that we have the victory because we have the helmet of salvation. And we have the Word of God. We have that sword of the Spirit, whereby we can speak the Word of God and conquer our enemies. But see, we need to know that armor of God. We need to understand it. It's not something that we just kind of put on. It is something that we live. And the person, the man of God, the woman of God that is clothed in the armor of God is going to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And when the evil one comes in spiritual warfare and attacks this and attacks that, then we know exactly what to do. We know how to handle it because we know who we are in Christ. We are the righteousness of God. We are complete in Him. We are seated in heavenly places, far above every principality, power, and might, and dominion. And we have the Word of God in our mouth. And watch out, devil, here we come. Amen. We are strong in Him, strong in His might. John G. Lake said, if you want to have dominion over demons, sickness, disease, and death, start with dominion over yourself. You becoming strong in the Lord. You putting on the armor of God. You taking dominion over your body, over your life, over your circumstances, over the sin that so easily besets you. And so I put here a couple of categories, some categories of sin, of categories in which sin could possibly be there, in which the evil one can attack, in the area of sleep, in the area of sickness, in the area of sex, and in the area of sustenance. Now, I tried to get the four S's there. I know sustenance kind of sounds weird, but basically I'm talking about food and drink and those kind of things. These are areas in which the evil one tries to get us out of balance. Too much sleep, too little sleep, thinking about sex all the time, of accepting sicknesses in our bodies and not fighting them off, of easily becoming addicted to food or you know, overeating or undereating or getting so involved in health and nutrition that the evil one sets us up for failure in those areas. So these are things that we need to get in control in our life, that we know that we live in heavenly places. You know, our body requires sleep, but when we are living in heavenly places and we need to have our strength and rest, we can have it even without getting the physical, because God can strengthen our body when He needs to. God can provide the food that we need when we need it. God can take care of all of our needs. And of course, we know that sickness and disease has no place in our bodies, and we shouldn't let the evil one attack us and try to neutralize us in those areas. So we start with dominion over ourselves, learning to live in the armor of God and overcoming every area that the evil one tries to take advantage of us. And again, these are some that you can look at. And then we need to know our enemy. We started with knowing ourselves. In other words, our defense, our strength, knowing who we are in Christ is important, but also knowing our enemy. Wiles, deceptions, devices. I'm not going to go through all those scriptures there, but we already read in Ephesians 6:11 about the wiles of the evil one. All those other scriptures there, you can look them up yourself. It talks about the different ways in which the evil one tries to deceive us, with deception, with devices, all those kind of things. So you can read those for yourself. We're not going to go through those tonight. And then I want the last part I want us to look at here is count the cost of engagement, and that is in the area of consecration. So I want us to look at Luke 14, verses 25 through 35. There's some really wonderful truths in here about our consecration, about our discipleship, because that's an important part about being strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Luke 14, verse 25, "And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and he said unto them, If any man come after me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Boy, that really is a mouthful. It really speaks to us about the importance of consecration, that every relationship needs to be consecrated before the Lord, including the relationship with ourselves, right? Isn't that what it says? And even his own life also. We give our life up for him, and we give everyone else up because he should be our priority. If our relationship with our family members put us at odds with the Word of God needs to come first. Going on to verse 27, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." We need to die to ourselves. Die to ourselves. Cannot be my disciple. He's not mincing words here. Verse 28, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and count the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it, lest, or haply," which is, if it happens that after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it will begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going to war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consults whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that is coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desires condition of peace. So likewise, whoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. So basically what he's saying here is you need to really consider, think hard, think long about being a true disciple. Because in these last days especially, wishy-washy, lukewarm is not going to get us through. It's not going to get us over. I mean, he has given us everything. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We are complete in him. We are seated with him in heavenly places. But if we choose to not accept those, not live in those things, then we put ourselves in a precarious situation. Verse 34, "Salt is good, but if salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that has ears to hear, let him hear." Those are important words. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places, and we need to live in those heavenly places. We need to see things from that perspective and understand that God is working in us, and the spiritual power that we have from that vantage point over spiritual warfare, over principalities and power and might, and every name that is named. We didn't really talk about that. Every name that is named in heaven and on earth. So we have spiritual power over those things to call forth what we need in our life, to live in those heavenly places, to cause us to live on earth as in heaven. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.